tonight, I want to tell you the story of Brother Andrew. Someone has already pointed out it's Brother Andrew talking about Brother Andrew, which this book is really old. Well, I say really old. I should be careful what I say. It's before I was born. It's called God Smuggler, and they've reprinted it. Even this copy, which was pretty old, it was in its 31st printing in 1977. So they printed it a lot, and it's been printed since then again. Before we get to Brother Andrew, though, let's pray and just commit our evening to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I am just so thankful again just to take the time just to hear again the story of a man who had faith in a great God. And Father, we're just thankful for how you used him and the difference that you made even in Eastern Europe through this man's life and how you strengthened the church. And Lord, again, excite us about these things and give us a vision of what you can do even in a life that's consecrated to you. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Brother Andrew, he was born in Holland. Again, like last... Oh, it's not even on. Some of my notes won't appear on this. That's okay. My size must be a little off. But anyway, he was born in Holland. Kind of in... See where it says North Holland? And then there's Alkmaar, just a little south of that. He was born in that general area. And some things that might help you to understand a little bit of his background. He was the fourth of six children, so he had three older siblings, two younger, and his dad was a blacksmith. It's kind of comical as you read through the book because his dad was partially deaf, I guess, from hammering, and so everything his dad says, he shouts, and it adds to the comedy or of the book. His mom was an invalid and really couldn't walk very well, and yet his mom was a beautiful Christian lady. She just had a heart to serve and a heart to help those who were in need. And so Andrew grew up in that home, just of watching his mom, even though she struggled with her health, just try to share her faith just in a very practical way. Very poor family, and they lived in a small house. Now, to be honest, all the houses were small then, but even by standards, they were poorer than most other people in Witt, the little village in which they lived. He was born May the 11th, 1928. He's still alive. I don't think I fully understood God Smuggler, and I got to be careful how I say this because it would be taken the wrong way. I don't know if I fully understood the book until I got married, and I married into a Dutch family. And whenever I've met some of Melissa's relatives, who are these kind of old Dutch guys, I see so much of them in Brother Andrew, and just that sort of focused way about them. And he's still going strong. That's the amazing part. I'll talk a little bit what he's doing later on. He was born after World War I and before World War II. So Europe was very much thinking about war and had been ravaged by war. And then even him as a boy, Holland was overtaken by the Germans. And so that was maybe for some of us who have lived in peace and war seems so far removed from us. Just to think of Andrew, where he would probably be used to family members who had died in the wars. He's probably used to shortages of food. And then when the wars actually came, the World War II, whenever it came, there was the threat of the attack, and then they were invaded. And Holland, just trying to save himself, they bombed and blew out the dikes, and they flooded some of the land of Holland itself, but they couldn't stop but be invaded. That just happened, and so they were overtaken by the Germans. As I said, there was a Christian influence. I guess church attendance in Holland was very strong. And it's a bit like where I grew up in Northern Ireland. You're either Protestant or you're a Catholic. And they were very strong that you went to one of those two churches. It was either the Protestant kind of a background. And Protestant just came from... Remember what I was telling you last time about William Tyndale and the Reformation and different stuff? That was just to do with those who protested against the Catholic Church. And then they were called Protestants. And so his family was a Protestant family. And so they went to the Protestant church. They would also do these family hymn sings. His dad could play the piano. a little organ, but not very well. And so he would kind of thump out hymn tunes, and they would sing, and sing in the family room every once in a while. And then his mom always had a Christian radio station playing in the house, and Andrew didn't like that very much. That's the interesting thing. Even though Andrew was born into a Christian family, it didn't make him a Christian. He actually didn't like Christianity very much, as we'll talk about in a minute. Just a little bit about Andrew, just to help you understand him a bit. As a child, he loved adventure. He was always imagining he was a spy. And so, if you imagine, in Holland, the land is really low, and so there's a risk that they'd be flooded by the sea. And so they have these big dikes or polders, and so Andrew would run along these for miles. He was very athletic, he loved to be outside, and so he was always playing spy games, where he would be spying on the enemy and trying to capture intel. And in particular, he would always be spying on the Westras. They were one of the families that they're going to come up in Andrew's story quite a bit. And they're a key family. But Andrew would spy on them and cause them all kinds of trouble. He really didn't like them. We'll talk about that in a little minute. As I said, he was athletic. He loved being outdoors. And his family were always tight for money. But they would always, if somebody came into town and they had nowhere to stay, his family would say, come stay with us. And they would squeeze the kids into a little loft, and they would have people stay, and they would add, that quite often they'd soup, and so they would add more water to the soup. If people came at mealtimes, they would just, so you'd be getting watery soup to eat. And Andrew, even when he was young, I think it was by the time he was 4, he had learned how to peel potatoes. But his mom had taught him how to peel so carefully that you just peeled off the skin and you didn't waste any of the, like, the flesh of the potato, because they were so tight for money. No money at all. Andrew was always getting into mischief. That was one of those things that he liked to do. He stole from his brother, but he stole too much money that he couldn't spend it at once. So he had to wait a whole year. After he stole the money, he had to wait a whole year to get the money back from the police. And then even then, he couldn't spend it right away because his brother would have known where it came from. Remember the Westras? One day, Mrs. Westra was making cookies, and Andrew seen an opportunity. He wanted to prove that they're Christian, that they really weren't Christians. He wanted to prove that he could get him to swear like a good Dutchman. That was what he said. He wanted to get him to Mr. Westra to use bad language. And so what he did was, he climbed up on the roof, and Mrs. Westra was making cookies, and so there would have been an oven made of with wood fire, likely. And so there was a chimney on it. And so he got this single pane of glass that was lying against the wall, and he picked it up and he climbed up on the roof and he put it on the chimney. And so then there was nowhere for the smoke to escape to. So then the house would have been filling with smoke. And then he had cut back across the street, and he wanted to watch and see Mr. Westra curse and swear. But Mr. Westra, although he was panicked looking and he didn't look very happy, Andrew was really disappointed because he didn't swear. He didn't say any strong language. And Andrew was disappointed because he didn't get the response that he wanted. Whenever the Germans had taken over Holland, all of a sudden there was these German soldiers that would have been patrolling their village. And there was this German lieutenant who was kind of now in charge of their town. And so Andrew would always be trying to play pranks on him. And one of the pranks he would do there was, he would take some sugar and he would put it in his gas tank of his truck. And then he would watch and laugh as the truck would go up the street, and then it would chug, 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 and then it would stop. And so he was always causing trouble. One time he had went and he got these vegetables from a garden, and he worked and he earned the money to get the vegetables, and then he traded in the vegetables to get fireworks. And so he went to where the soldiers were in patrol in his street, and he let off the fireworks to scare them, and all of a sudden they're thinking someone's attacking them. He was always after mischief. And then even later on in the story, he joins the army, and whenever he joins the army, this officer walks by him and he says, can you drive this people carrier? It was like a tank, but not with a big gun, but that could carry lots of soldiers. And so Andrew says, oh sure, I can drive it. And so he hops in and he gets it started, and Andrew didn't know how to drive. That was he wanted to try it out. And so he drives, and then they're coming to where they want to park it, and there's a whole row of these armored personnel carriers. And so Andrew knows he's in trouble because he doesn't know how to stop this thing. And so he jams all the levers, but he makes it go faster and crashes into about 7 of these things. And so the officer's looking frightened, and he says, "Andrew, I thought you told me you knew how to drive this." And Andrew smiles and says, "I do know how to drive it. I just don't know how to stop it." And so he just had a weird sense of, well, not weird, a good sense of mischief. But even, as I said, one of the things that Andrew had a hard time with from when he was young, he really had no time for God or for the Bible or for Christianity. The Westras, he was so annoyed with them. That was why he wanted to spy on them, because they would always say things like, "Praise the Lord," or they would always say, "God bless," or, you know, "If it's in God's will," those kind of things. Or they'd say, "We're going to be praying for you, Andrew." And he didn't like that. It always made him so mad. And so, remember I said his family was always in church? Well, because they had a bigger family, and because his father was deaf, they sat in the very front row. Because of the bigger family, they couldn't fit in one pew, sort of the long seats. And so Andrew would always hold back, and the whole family would walk in, and then Andrew wouldn't even go into the seat behind him. That was what they thought. But Andrew would slip out, and he would run. He loved to be outside, and he would run through the country, and in the winter he would skate up and down. The canals would be frozen. And then, but he was always smart in that he would always listen to just the, like the reading, Luke, you know, 10, 19, or he would always listen to the title of the sermon, and then after lunch they would discuss it, and he would bring up the title or bring up that passage or say something just to trick people to think that he'd been in church. But he would always try to avoid church. After he enlisted after World War II, and then the Dutch fought this war in Indonesia, and it was really a war that was not a popular war. It was a war that was going to be a hard one to win. And I think, if I'm right, the Dutch ended up losing it. But it was a very sad war, because when they went, it wasn't that they were fighting against other soldiers. But when they went and they went to these villages, they realized they were fighting against kids and families. And it was not a good experience for Andrew. And it made him almost lose his mind. Just so shocked by the killing and by death. And he didn't want to live. In fact, whenever he was a soldier, he would wear this bright yellow hat, and he would run into battle, and he would hope, "Oh, if only someone would shoot me, and then I would be done, I'd be dead." He had no hope at all. He had no trust in God. He had no joy in life. There was nothing that would make him happy. And then the worst thing happened, because he did get shot, but he didn't get killed. He got shot just in the ankle. And that was almost the worst in his mind, for one, because he couldn't get rid of the memories, the things that he had seen, and he had no peace in his life, and he wrestled with that. But also, he knew that his ankle was really badly hurt. They didn't know if he'd walk again, and so he was with it. He was in hospital for a long time, and then had a cane. All this time, he can't find peace, and then he was trying to do things to deal with the hurt and the pain. He was fighting against God, and really not seeking after God's peace. And so he would drink too much alcohol to try to forget some of what he had done and forget of what was going on. But he couldn't forget it. He couldn't forget it. That hospital he was in, there were nuns, and they would run, they were like the nurses. And nuns, how can I define nuns really quickly? They're basically ladies who've kind of given their life to serving God. And so they would be nurses, but they were also would read their Bible and pray and stuff as well. And so these nuns were very happy. And even though they were treating some people who were very badly hurt, they were always kind to them. And sometimes these soldiers were grumpy and cross, and they would be kind. And Andrew couldn't figure out, why are these nuns always so happy, even though they get to do such terrible jobs? And so he asked them, "Why are you so happy?" And they tell him, "It's because of the love of Jesus." But Andrew had a Bible. He had a little Bible that his mom had made him bring with him to the war. And by now, one of his buddies had put that Bible on his nightstand. And so the nun was confused and said, "Andrew, a Dutch boy like you should know the key to happiness." And pointed to the Bible. And Andrew started to think, maybe I should read this Bible. And so he did. He started to read at Genesis. And he read of creation. And all of a sudden, it wasn't that overnight he believed it, but all of a sudden, it became more believable to him than before, when he was a kid, whenever he wanted to fight it, when he didn't want to go to church. All of a sudden, he started to listen more, but still, he would be going and just drinking way too much. Oh yeah, one of the nuns, whenever she sort of seen him and seen that he lacked peace, she told him this little picture story of about a monkey. And in Indonesia, there was lots of little monkeys running around. In fact, Andrew had a pet monkey for a while. And one of this nurse tells him, to catch the monkey, what they do is they get a coconut and they hollow it out, and then they drill a hole in it and they put something shiny in it, like a little pebble or something bright. And then the monkey finds a coconut and shakes it and looks in and sees that shiny stone, but then they won't let go. They reach in to grab the stone and they won't let go of it, and they've attached the coconut to a tree or something so that the monkey can't run off with the coconut. And then whenever they see that the monkey won't let go of that stone, then they come in and they throw a net over the monkey and they catch the monkey. Well, the nun said to Andrew, you're a bit like that monkey. You're holding on to something, but it's stopping you from having God's peace. And Andrew was just thinking all this stuff through, but yet still not willing just to follow God. When he was discharged from the army, he couldn't walk without pain. And that was really hard because Andrew loved to run. And he went home and he was young, but yet people would treat him like he was an old man. He was on a bus in a big city one time in Amsterdam, and a lady got up off her seat so that he could sit down. And Andrew was so embarrassed that this older lady would get up and let this young man sit down. But then he realized she could see that he could hardly walk without pain. And that made him so anxious. He had to stay in hospital for quite a while, and even when he came home, he didn't know what to do. What was he going to do with his life? And he'd always been wanting to be that. Remember, he'd wanted to be a spy and seek after adventure? And I was like, there's no adventure for me. I may as well be dead. There's nothing that's worth seeking after. While he was in that hospital, a lady came in. She was a young lady, and she was a beautiful lady. And so whenever she walked in the ward, all the men and the sick guys that were in the hospital, they whistled and they said, whoa, she's a pretty girl. And so they wanted to hear, what is she here to tell them about? And she said, hey, I just want to invite you all. You're all invited. There's Bible meetings happening, and you're all invited. Well, even though she was a pretty girl, and they didn't really respect her after that. They were, get out of here. We don't want to hear about religion. We don't want to hear about God. And then she said, but there'll be free food at it. And they all came. Even the next day, they all showed up for that meeting. But sadly, they came and they'd been drinking too much. And they mocked and they made fun of it. But there was a song that they sang there, but let my people go. And Andrew thought, hey, that's like the monkey that won't let go. And again, God was speaking to Andrew and challenging him. But Andrew was still fighting against God. Maybe you're here a bit like that too. We're just, you know, God's been challenging and speaking to you. But maybe you just need to let go and to have his peace. Well, Andrew, when he went back home, he hadn't read the Bible for about 3 or 4 months. And he really didn't have anything to do. His leg was sore. He couldn't work. His family didn't really know how to treat him because he wasn't the same old Andrew. And so just one day, almost in despair, he realized, I haven't read the Bible in a long time. And so he picks it up and he starts to read it. Well, as he begins to read, he reads and he reads and he can't put it down. And then he gets to Jesus Christ and starts reading about him, and wow, he's really amazed by him. And so he wants to go to church. And so he goes to church on Sunday. And then he starts to go to church on Sunday. And then he found out there was another church service on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday. He starts going to church every day of the week. And by now somebody had given him a bike. And if he swung his bad leg over it, then he could kind of push himself with his good leg. And so he would travel all over to the villages and go to these different church services. Well, now all of a sudden people were almost more concerned for him. What's going on with Andrew? Why is he going to all these church services? And they thought, oh, it must be the war. It's affected him so badly. Well, Andrew was just wrestling with finding God's peace. And all of a sudden, yeah, the other part that was interesting was his attitude. Remember that family, the Westras? All of a sudden, he wanted to be around them. And he couldn't understand why. Why would I want to be around these people that keep saying, praise the Lord, and we'll pray for you, Andrew. And Andrew, we need to pray for our country. And he wondered, why would he want to be around those people? But he was drawn to be around them. Well, there was one stormy night. And you got to imagine, this was quite a while ago, so the houses would have been cold, and people, even when you went to bed, lots of blankets wrapped over you, but you couldn't stay warm with that wind coming off the ocean. And it was one of those kind of nights where the storm was raging. And it was that night that Andrew, just as he's processing all this stuff, why he has no peace, and just he doesn't want to live, and why would God let him, if God's real, why would God let him be shot in the ankle and not just be killed? He's wondering all these different things. And it was there under those bed covers that night that he just simply prayed. It was, God, if you will show me the way, I'll follow. And that was what he prayed. And he knew just instantly, just a tremendous peace that came over his life. He knew immediately that something had changed, and he couldn't even explain it. The next day he went to the Westras and a few other Christian families in the town, and they were able to help him just to understand it. It wasn't too long after that there that he had to learn to witness in his hometown and at workplace. There's a whole couple of chapters in that. We're going to speed through that. We'll not get into it tonight. But some people had started to say, Andrew, you should go to Bible school. And Andrew wasn't sure because of the war, he hadn't finished his education. Because of his leg, he had now got a job, but his leg was so sore. And so he didn't know how could he really work. How could he really go to Bible school? He always had a reason. And so one day he's out praying in the countryside, and he went out to pray for the day and say, God, I want to know an answer. Should I go to Bible school, or should I just give up on this altogether? And then God challenged him as he was praying there. God challenged him, Andrew, you always say yes, but then you say yes, but. Every time I say, or you say, I'm going to obey you, God, you say yes, and then you say yes, but I don't have the education, or I'm not like one of his friends who's really smart, I'm not like that friend, or I've got this bad leg. And he said, there was always a yes, but. And so that day he said, God, I'm saying yes, and it's just yes. And then he said, you don't need to pray this way, but this was the way he prayed. He stood up and he said, God, just to show you what I mean, it's like a yes with a step of obedience. And as he took that step, he had a weird sensation in his bad leg. And he was like, oh no, I twisted my ankle. That's what he thought. He thought he had done damage to it. And so he put some weight on it lightly. And he realized there's something's different. And as he took step after step, he realized that God had healed his leg. Just like that, God had healed his leg. The next day it was itchy, and as he scratched it, there were two stitches came out. I don't know if that's what caused the pain, that they'd never removed the sutures or the stitches, but it was definitely a miracle, the timing of it, and that God chose to heal him in that way. And so the verse as he was walking away was, going, they were healed. This comes from the story of when Jesus had healed some lepers. And so he had that assurance, just keep walking. And he started walking to different meetings, he started walking more at work, and God had healed him. Again, he didn't know what to make of that. He didn't know, some of his family didn't know what to make of it. And then in 1953, he goes to Weck Bible School in Glasgow, Scotland. He learns just basic Bible study, evangelism, prayer, and trusting God for financial needs. That should be. So here's the thing. You got to imagine, and this is hard for me to picture, but you got to understand, in 1955, most of Europe was really a secret country. Not even one country, but like a secret area. A lot of people didn't know what was going on in there. There was no internet. There was just lots of secrecy, and nobody was allowed, or very few people were allowed in. It's hard for us to understand just what communism was like at that time. And yet, he picks up a magazine there in Scotland, and it's about this communist youth rally. And it's in Warsaw, Poland. And then at the bottom of it says, everyone's invited. And so he wrote to them. You couldn't even email them. There was no such thing as email, so he had to write them and mail it to them. And he said, hey, I'm a Christian. I want to come and share about Jesus Christ. Can I come to the rally? And they said, yeah, you can come to the rally. There's a delegation coming from Holland. You'll get on the train and you'll come and you can hear all about communism. And so he wrote back to them and said, I'm happy to hear about communism, but I want to go and tell them about Jesus. Are you sure that's okay? And they wrote back and said, yeah, you can come. No one's going to believe you, but you can come and you can tell people about Jesus. And so that's what he did. He went behind what they call the Iron Curtain. Like, that's what I mean. When it was in secrecy, it was just kind of speaking about the hold that communism had in all those countries and in that area. And So he got to go in there, which was really, it wouldn't have been very common for somebody from Holland to be able to go, and especially to be able to tell them about Jesus. It would have been really strange. And so for, I think it was 2 weeks, they went to this rally and they showed them different reasons why they thought communism was really good. And they would take them to like factories that were well run. They would take them to schools that were well run. And one day Andrew snuck off from the tour. And as soon as he would get away from the tour, he would see the reality that as much as there were areas that were really well done, he said there was lots of areas in that town where people were really poor. They didn't have the food that they needed, and they didn't have enough stuff like for just the basic necessities. Let me tell you, I've got just a bit more about that time when he was in Poland. He gets on the bus. Brave man that he was. This is where I say he's kind of a very bold Dutchman in a sense. He gets on the bus in Poland and he announces, "I'm a Christian from Holland and I want to meet Polish Christians." And the bus goes quiet. And you got to realize he could have been thrown in jail for this. He could have been put in prison. He could have been mistreated, put to death. But as nobody said anything, but as people are walking out of the bus, this lady got down and just knelt beside him and whispered, "Go to the Bible store." I thought, "There's a Bible store?" And sure enough, there was. And then at that little Bible store, but nobody was buying the Bibles. It was quiet. It'd been there all morning, and nobody would come in. And then he went to, he had found out a little address for a Baptist church. And when he went to this Baptist church, it was just small, a bunch of older people. It really was, all the young people were at the communist rally, and that was one of the ways that they dealt with it. They kind of funneled all the young people towards communism, and they made the church more and more, just less relevant, I guess. And so he gets asked to share with this group. And whenever he shares with the group, and he was just learning how to preach, so it wasn't that he was a good speaker, but the thing that stood out to him was they thanked him for coming, and they said, "We are so alone here as Christians, just a small little group of Christians that are there." And then the next day, the communist parade comes by, tens of thousands of people, and Andrew feels so alone when he thinks of just this little church that was there, an irrelevant little church, and then really these tens of thousands of communists, and he's sort of discouraged by the strength of the regime. And so he sits down to read his Bible, and it's as if his Bible opens to that passage in Revelation 3 and 2. It's on the bottom of the coloring sheet there. And it says, "Strengthen what remains and is at the point of death." And it was then he thought, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm a young man." And he would have been in his young 20s. "But I'm going to spend my life, if I can get into the communist countries, and I'm going to strengthen the church, even if it costs me my life." I don't know if this will help. Actually, let's go to the next one. This is kind of a map. So you can see Ireland. We'll start with the important places. There to the left. A really good place. And then all the red stuff would have been communist, like the Eastern Bloc and sort of the Iron Curtain and stuff. And those are the map's probably not super clear, the wording of it, but just the different lines are the different countries. There's Poland and Czechoslovakia and Hungary and Romania, and obviously the big one is Russia, Soviet Union. And these were the different countries. And here's some of the things that they had in common. These communist countries, they had a strong government control over the religion. So the government would say stuff like, "God's not real. You can't believe in God." In Germany, in East Germany, for example, there was a time whenever they had bought all these combine harvesters, the really old combine harvesters, and they'd bought them, and instead of combining the wheat that was going to make into bread and combining it by hand or cutting it by hand, they were going to use these machines. But here was the thing, with this older technology, it had to be really dry. And so then it rained for 3 weeks solid, and they couldn't harvest any of the grain, any of the wheat to make the bread. And so then the government started putting up these posters all over East Germany. "Without God and without the rain, we will have bread." But there was no bread. That was the thing. Andrew, as he walked around, he could see no bread anywhere. And this government had said, no, we're not going to have any influence of God. And so they tried to have control over religion and over commerce. They wouldn't let people trade freely and over trade and information and travel. And so there was lots of soldiers everywhere. It's hard for us to imagine it, but just soldiers everywhere, and you had to check in. And so that was what Andrew was used to. Often when he would walk through these towns, there would be soldiers and he would have to show them his paperwork, and then they would check it out and see what was going on with it and see what was happening. There was lots of propaganda. They would basically say all these positive messages about communism and about how you can trust in the government. But then there'd be all these negative messages about anything that wasn't. And so the West and places that were free, they would say stuff like, the Americans oppress the West, or things like this here. And they would try to spin everything so that the people there, because they couldn't look it up on Google and see, actually life in America is pretty good, or Canadians enjoy freedom. They couldn't look that up. But from their government, they would hear, these other countries are not free. These other countries are in poverty, and no one has it as good as we have. Anyone who would go against the system, anyone who would go against the government, they would lose their jobs. And so Andrew, some of the people that helped him, they disappeared. Some of them were put in prison. Some of them had really high-paying government jobs, and then they were fired. Some of them were punished physically. They were beaten, and they had just pain that would never, like pain inflicted on them, that as long as they would live, it would never get better. They damaged the people's bodies in ways in which it would just never recover while they were on earth, and so they would always be in pain. Even as they would walk, or as they would just live life, all because they had said, no, I won't deny that there's a true God. And so that was just some of the stuff that was going on in some of these countries. There was always lots of soldiers around as well. Andrew got to go on another field trip to Czechoslovakia. That one was interesting because whenever he went to the church, he would always find some of these churches. And some of them, sadly, what the government said was, in cases, you could still have a church, but you just can't preach a free word. You can't preach anything the Bible says. You can only preach certain things. And even in those church services, there would be soldiers. And so this would happen where a pastor, like say, for example, Pastor Don would preach, and then there'd be a soldier there, and the soldier would report, Pastor Don was preaching that Jesus is the only way, that the government is not our Savior, but that Jesus is our Savior. And then Pastor Don would be taken off into prison, or he'd be mistreated, something like that there as well. And he'd be gone. And so it was just really tough in these churches because they got smaller and smaller, and people and more marginalized. But one of the big things that they didn't have was Bibles. And so even on this field trip to Czechoslovakia, whenever Brother Andrew went there, he went into that church and there was people with notepads and they were writing down from people who had Bibles, trying to write down as much as they could so that they would have parts of the body themselves, or the Bible themselves. Sometimes what people would do is they would hold up the Bible really high and so they could see it, but then also like the rows of the people behind them could see it as well. And they would try to share and let people see as many Bibles as possible. It was, if you were a Christian there, you could either be a Christian or you could be a proud Czechoslovakian, a person from Czechoslovakia. You couldn't be both. And so then what they did was they told people, you've got to be somebody who follows the government and not somebody who follows Christ. As he was leaving, they gave him this little cup of suffering. It was just a little silver cup. And it just symbolized, they said, take this with you, Andrew, and tell the Christians in the West that the body of Christ here in Czechoslovakia, we're drinking, as it were, the cup of suffering. We're in agony and we need their help. We're so alone. No one has come to visit us. No one prays for us. We don't hear from anybody. And so that was again, this was really early on whenever Andrew was fairly young. And so Andrew said, I'm going to go back. And I want to go back there. And so he starts to apply for some travel visas. He doesn't get them. He starts to feel lonely. It's very little money. And then all of a sudden, this guy called him up and said, Andrew, I'm going to teach you how to drive. And Andrew didn't know why, because Andrew didn't have a car. And so Andrew said, I don't need to drive. And brother, he said, don't fight me. God has told me you need to drive. I'm going to teach you how to drive. And so he did. And Brother Andrew got his license, and then he started helping out at some refugee camps. sort of in transition until the next part of the story. Because then what happened is, with these refugee camps, Andrew got more of a heart to go back into these countries, and so he applied to go into the country of Yugoslavia, and as he applied for a travel visa, twice he was denied. They said, no, you're not coming in. No way. And then he applied again and prayed, God, please open the door. Would you open the door that I can get into these countries? Your people are there alone. Strengthen what remains. And so he got in. He got a pass to be able to go in there. I think it was for 90 days. He was able to go in. And so he calls the Westras, and the Westras business had done pretty good. And so they said, Andrew, before you go, you got to come back. You got to pick up your keys. I said, what do you mean, my keys? Andrew, since you've told us you were going to try and get into Yugoslavia, we knew that if you got in, we were to give you our car. And it was a brand new car. It was a Volkswagen Beetle, and it was pretty much brand new. They just bought it, and so they give him the car. And so that's going to be how he's going to get into these countries and to travel around. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but with a Beetle, the engine, where do you think the engine's in? Anybody know? Any kids know? Calvin, do you know where the engine is? It is in the back. Norm, where's the engine in your car? Yeah, the front. But for Beetles, they put it in the back. And so he would lift the front where the engine would normally be, is like the trunk, and he would shove it with some of his clothes, but he would shove as many Bibles and like little gospel leaflets in there in the languages he could find, and he would shove them down the sides of seats and all over the place. He would shove as many Bibles and stuff in as he could, and then he would head off to Yugoslavia. And this was the prayer that he would start to pray. Remember how in the Bible, one of the miracles Jesus did was where there was blind people? And he would, and Jesus would make the blind to see? Well, Brother Andrew would pray that in reverse. He would say, God, in the Bible times you can make blind eyes to see. Now would you make seeing eyes blind? And so he would wait in these border checkpoint lineups for hours, and then it would be his turn. And they would open up his papers and they would check through them and say, yeah, he's got a travel visa to be here. And then they would open up his cases and they would start poking through clothes. And Andrew could see piles of Bibles there. And he thought, I'm in so much trouble. But he just said, no, God, you're going to be with me. You're going to work this out. And he would just say, oh, it looks like a nice day out there. Or he would say, where can I go camping near here? Because he camped. When he got into these countries, he would camp lots because it was cheap. And so he would say, where can I go camping near here? And so he would just strike up a conversation with these border guards. And this time when he went to Yugoslavia, he was able to get in. It was a miracle, and that sort of pattern happened many times. There was one time in particular where each car, they pulled it apart, and this time he had lots and lots of Bibles in. He had an extra big quantity of Bibles that time. By now he'd bought a bigger car, and every car, there was about five cars in front of him as he was going into, it was Russia that time, and they spent an hour going through each car. They pulled off the covers off the wheels, they pulled off panels, they were looking for people smuggling stuff in, because with these communist countries there really wasn't enough food, and so people would start to buy food in the black market, and so the government was trying to catch these smugglers. And so for Andrew bringing in these Bibles, they would have thought he was smuggling in stuff too. And so each person was stopped for an hour. Andrew gets up there and he's like, oh, I'm in so much trouble, he's thinking. He goes to open the door and to get out, but the guard is standing right next to the door, and he just checks his paperwork and he passes it back to him and he says, on you go. Just like that, Brother Andrew gets into that country. And that happened so many times to them, where they were able to get into these different countries. He meets with this guy, Jamal, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. So here's what had happened. Jamal, whenever Yugoslavia was an open country, or more open, he had used to write to the Dutch Bible Society and get them to send him over Bibles. And so whenever Brother Andrew left Holland, the Bible Society said, hey, when you get to Yugoslavia, see if you can find this guy. And so Brother Andrew had written a letter and said, hey, and you had to be careful what you would write. So he wrote in code. He said, I'm coming to the country. I'm bringing greetings from Holland. Brother Andrew, that's all he wrote. And he sent it to the address, not knowing if this guy was still living there. This guy didn't live there. And so the letter got sent to the post office, and it had sat there for quite a bit of time, and then they got another address for this guy, Jamil. And so Jamil gets this letter to say there's a Dutch guy coming, but he doesn't live at that house anymore. And so he thinks, well, how am I going to connect with this guy? And so he maybe I'll pray. So he prays, and he walks there. And as he walks and he's waiting outside of the house, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, this blue Beetle pulls up, and out gets Brother Andrew, and he can see the Dutch license plates on the car. And he says, are you the Dutch visitor? He said, yeah, I'm Brother Andrew. And so they go somewhere quiet where they're not going to be seen, and he gives him a Bible. You should have seen the response. Can you imagine? You know, whenever you've seen somebody get something they weren't expecting, something of real value, that happened to Brother Andrew time after time, where he would give Bibles to people, and people would cry, or they'd weep because they just didn't have Bibles, so many of these people. There was one of the churches Brother Andrew was in one of the other countries, and as he was there at the start of the service, this pastor came, and the pastor came up to preach, and just as he's coming up to preach, he actually goes back down to the front, and he grabs a Bible from one of the families, and he borrows the Bible off a family, and this pastor of a church doesn't even own a Bible. And that was what Brother Andrew encountered time and time again, where people either had parts of Bibles, or where the translations weren't really that good, or where they had no Bibles, and just very small little churches, and very isolated little communities. And so he's able, just like that miracle of where Jamil came to meet him, and God brought him there just at the right time, that's what happened. This was the other thing that Brother Andrew encountered lots of. There was one time where he had met up with this pastor, and they met in a secret place. And so he said, the pastor takes him, and the church is going to meet. And so it's 8:15, and that was the time they're to meet at. And so Brother Andrew said, let's get going, let's have church. And the pastor looks up, no, not yet. And then it's like 8:30, no, not yet. And Brother Andrew's like, wasn't the church to be at 8:15? Well, all of a sudden it gets dark, and Brother Andrew looks out the window, and he sees all these lanterns coming from the woods, and it's all these believers, secret believers that couldn't come in the light, and they came at dark, and they met there in a secret place. And whenever Brother Andrew brought out the Bibles, they cheered, but then they realized, shh, you got to be nice and quiet. And so they were so excited, but yet they had to be so quiet. There was another time where they were in this Orthodox church, which was one of these kind of government-controlled churches, and so they had to be really careful about what they said, because they knew they could get in prison, or be sent to prison for what they were saying. They noticed a man standing there, and by now Brother Andrew had a partner that worked with him. He also had a wife, but his wife was back in Holland, and so he'd taken this man that was his partner with him, and like the two of them would work together, and as they stood there, they both had a sense that God was telling them to go to talk to that man up there. I thought, oh, what if he's the secret police? What if he throws us in prison? What if we get in trouble? But they couldn't shake it. And so eventually they go up and they say to him, who are you? Where are you from? He had came 2,000 kilometers to be at that church service. And he didn't know why. He had left a couple of weeks earlier and made his way all across Russia and made his way to that church. He had had a dream where he had dreamt, go to Moscow, because in that village, the village where he was from, there was one little church, just about 3 or 4 or 5 believers. And in that village, they had no Bible at all. Every once in a while, somebody would come from one of the other villages who had a Bible. And so they would write as much of it down as they could. But they really had no Bible for that whole village. And so he'd woke up from a dream where God had said, go to Moscow and I'm going to send somebody to get a Bible. And so he had traveled 2,000 kilometers. That's a long way. And there in the hallway of this church, these strangers come up. And so he tells them. And he's nervous to tell them because he doesn't know who they are. But this man was actually able to speak German. That was the interesting part, because I won't have time to get into it, but the language barrier and how God helped them to overcome the language barrier in these different journeys. And so they were able to say to him, if you come with us and meet us in this secret location, we're going to help you. We're going to have a Bible for you. And so they were overjoyed with what he had done. I need to wrap it up here. So what marked his life? The stories that I'm telling you happened so many times in these different countries, Yugoslavia and Czechoslovakia and Russia and Albania, some of these really difficult closed countries. And yet countries where he was told, you'll never get into that. And a couple of times he was caught and then he was kicked out of those countries and they stamped on his passport, never welcome back in Yugoslavia. That actually happened the next time he went back to Yugoslavia. And so then his passport was marked that he was kind of like a Bible man, like he was like a God follower. And so he shouldn't have been able to get back into some of these countries. And yet they found ways to get him back in and to be able to smuggle in more of these Bibles in his little Beetle. Even one time his little Beetle, he was driving it, and you gotta imagine there wasn't many cars in the road. And so whenever you'd meet somebody in the road, you would stop and you would say hi and have a little conversation and then drive on. And so they come, drive up, they stop with this guy in the middle of nowhere, and he says, I know who you are. I see you've got Dutch license plates. You're the Bible man. And he said, this is a miracle car. And he used to pray over his car that God would keep it going. And he said, I'm a mechanic and I'm going to fix your car. And so he brings him to the house and they stay in the house overnight. And he works in their car all night. And he comes back and he wakes up Brother Andrew and he says, it's a miracle. Your car should not have been running. There's dust everywhere. There was dust in places there shouldn't be dust. Your car physically couldn't have ran. It's a miracle car. I believe you now that it's a miracle car. And so it just happened. There was all these miracles, always these things that he experienced. Brother Andrew, he just believed God. Whenever he read it in the Bible, he believed it. And so even when you read of how he preached and the things he said, it was just very simple. Not a complicated theology, but just a very simple, if God's word says it, I believe it and I trust it. Lots of prayer. He spent times fasting and praying that God would open ways for him to get into countries. And prayer was a major part. Remember I said he had a co-worker? And whenever they would go through the border checkpoint, what would happen is one would do the talking and one would do the praying. And they prayed lots for everything that they did. He had an ear that was tuned to God's leading. Just God would guide him and say, go to this point, or you know, go up this street and wait here, or go to this town. And God would bring him across Christians who were meeting in secret locations. And then an expectation of the miraculous. There was just a tremendous experience that he had. Brother Andrew not only visited in Europe, but then he started to go further afield. He went to Cuba, whenever it was a closed country. Well, it still is, but it was back in the 60s, he was in Cuba. He went to China. Yeah, he went to China whenever it was a closed country. It was, again, back in the 60s. And then later on, he ventured out. I'm going to show a little video just as we wrap it up here. But later on, he went into Palestine and he worked not with the Jews, but he worked with the Arabs. He's been in Syria. Even in his 80s, he was working in Syria and Afghanistan and North Vietnam. Still going to all these countries, not North Vietnam, North Korea. These countries where to be a Christian, you'd be put to death. And he would go into these countries and try to smuggle in Bibles. They smuggled in cases of Bibles, like sea cans of Bibles, into China in the 80s. And now there's a whole group, a whole organization that works with him. Remember what I said last time? We learn these stories because they're exciting and they remind us our God is a powerful God. He does that kind of thing. This one man made a big difference to the church at that time. Just a little church, an underground church, a hidden church. But yet he was able to go to all these little churches meeting throughout that in the Eastern Europe and to strengthen them and to give them Bibles. Remember the other challenge? We need to be praying for people who are missionaries. Because that was all the while, there was people who prayed for him back in Holland and across the world. There was people that supported him financially. And maybe that's going to be your role. Or maybe your role is going to be to grow up if you're kids or even adults to be involved with missionary work as well. It's just an amazing thing to realize how powerful our God is and just what he can do. I want to finish, if we can, we're going to try and bring it up just with a little video. It's from the 60th anniversary of Brother Andrew. We'll watch it. It's just about 3 or 4 minutes long, and that'll bring you just a little bit more information about the other organization that he started. It's called Open Doors. And so it'll just highlight a little bit. You get to meet Brother Andrew and hear more of his story.
Open Doors began in 1955 when Brother Andrew, a newly committed Christian, began smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. Brother Andrew believed that everyone should have the freedom to know Jesus no matter where they lived.
God spoke to me again through His Word. Awake, strengthen what remains, which is at the point of death. Then I understood I have to go to the Christians. I had no idea how to get there. Well, in that one city, okay. But after that, I had no money, no contacts, no language. But something was a warning in my heart. And I said, Lord, yes, but how?
Since Brother Andrew's first trip behind the Iron Curtain, Open Doors has expanded to work in over 60 countries around the world, providing Bibles, training, prayer, and support for the persecuted church worldwide. In 60 years, we have had many milestones, big and small, and all have shown God's hand at work. In 1981, we successfully delivered 1 million Bibles to a secluded harbor in China. And only a few years later, in 1989, we sent 1 million New Testaments into Russia. In more recent years, we have worked to help thousands of Christian refugees displaced by the conflict in both Iraq and Syria, with prayer and advocacy campaigns for each country. We also work to strengthen believers in northern Nigeria, where the Islamic extremist group Boko Haram has been attacking churches. Our work in these and many other nations continues to this day. There are over 100 million Christians who are persecuted, harassed, and even killed for their faith in Jesus. This is a daily reality for our brothers and sisters around the world. As we see from recent events in the news, things are getting worse for persecuted believers, not better. Open Doors continues to serve God's persecuted church in the most difficult places on earth. We stand on the front lines with those who suffer for their faith, helping to strengthen the church around the world. Each year, we deliver over 2 million Bibles and Christian literature, serve over 200,000 Christians in need, train over 250,000 believers, and share the stories of the persecuted church so that the kingdom of God can be furthered in the most difficult and resistant places of the gospel.
I think we in the West, now this is a personal confession, I think we are cowards. We want a personal prophet to come first. And if that is at risk, we don't do anything. We ought to become people of guts and courage and strong convictions, and don't count our lives dear unto ourselves if only we can fulfill the high calling of God on our lives. That's what I'm at. That's what I want the young people to do.
We invite you to stand with persecuted Christians around the world.
Let me pray just as we finish up tonight. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, just even for the 200 million Bibles that'll go out this year, I believe it is. And Lord, we're just even praying for the persecuted Christians. Lord, we enjoy safety in Canada. There's definitely challenges to being a Christian in Canada. But Father, we just want to pray even that you would strengthen your church across the world. We do want to pray even for those who are struggling tonight. I just pray even for those that, whether it's Brother Andrew is still reaching or people that work with Open Doors. And Lord, we do pray that you would give them just a way to reach into these countries. Father, that you would make a way for them to be able to get Bibles into people's hands and to strengthen the church. Father, I want to pray that we would be those who would live a life of faith and of courage. And Father, that we would believe that our God is big and strong and powerful. And Lord, that we would live out our lives through with that in mind. Lord, we're just thankful again for our church family here at Emmanuel. We're just thankful for, we have young people here and we have older people. We're thankful for the amount of Bibles that we have in our church. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to be people of the Word, people who know it and people who obey it. And Father, Lord, yeah, people who even love it, Lord, as well. And Father, we just want to pray also just for those who don't know you across the world and for the impact of the Bibles, that they would come to love Jesus and to have their sins forgiven. Thank you again for our night together and for the fellowship we're going to enjoy and have enjoyed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. I appreciate you guys for coming out.